Song leader, it's getting up there.
I don't mean up there in tone.
The desk can't. You didn't help.
The desk can't. That's a desk can't. You're above my head, more ways than one. Anyway, thank you, Pat. Thank you, ladies, in playing for us this morning. We appreciate that. Appreciate all of you that have a part in our ministry. And if you're not involved in serving in some way, we want to get you plugged in. We want you to be serving the Lord. Of course, we can all serve the Lord by sharing the message of the gospel with those all around us. And may the Lord bless our effort to do that. We can be doing Bible studies. I mentioned that Wednesday night. Roberta and I had the privilege to go and be challenged by becoming disciple makers by going to a one-day conference in Wichita and heard a pastor, Pastor Tim Potter, from Ohio, who is involved in what they call Arch Ministries, which you can look up online. But they've really developed to where in their church in Mentor, Ohio, they have just a majority of their church involved in doing Bible studies with individuals, either newcomers to the church or people that they know, maybe that they work with. And I was really challenged by that, how I need to be more involved in doing that. And we all can do that. We have discipleship books we can use. We have the milk books that are back on that little rack over in the aisle there. And we have other discipleship books, and we'd like to be talking more about that in the days ahead. So I hope we can do more, and all of us can be involved in that way, and trying to help someone to come to know Christ or help them grow in their faith. And we all need that, don't we? Okay, well, let's turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. I want to read Hebrews 5, verse 8, through chapter 6, verse 1. So just a few verses here, Hebrews 5, 8. And if you are able, would you stand as and follow along as I read Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, that is Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Today we'd say they had wax in their ears. They were dull of hearing. They weren't hearing the message very well. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They ought to be maturing, and they're not. They're having to go back to learning their ABCs again. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. In other words, he's gone back to the bottle. These believers were going back to their ABCs. They were dull of hearing. They had wax in their ears, and they had to go back to being bottle fed. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, the conclusion and the admonition, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Okay, in other words, you've already done that. You've repented. You've believed. Now let's go on from that foundation. Let us go on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless now our brief time in the Word of God. When we think about it, Lord, of all the time we spend doing so many things in this life, we spend so little time coming together to study your Word together, to worship together. And I dare say we may not be spending the time we ought to be spending in our homes, in the Word of God, reading our Bibles, spending time with you, having time alone with God in our devotional time. Help us, Lord, to spend that time we need to show how much we love you, Lord, by the time and the effort we put into learning more about Jesus. Bless our time this morning, and I pray if there be anyone here this morning who doesn't have the assurance their sins are forgiven, or they have never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray, Lord, you'll speak to their heart, show them that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, and that they can be saved and have eternal life by trusting you as their Savior. Bless now, help me as I preach, help us all as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's August 24th or thereabouts. Little Billy is 5 years old. Guess what that means? Kindergarten is starting. And he's ready to embark on his first day of kindergarten. And he is so excited, but he's also a little scared. And mom is quite apprehensive about it. But with tears, mom pushes little Billy out of the nest to embark on his first day of school. And hoping that one day he will soar to great heights. The first week of school, the first day of school, he wants to go back home. And little Billy reminds me of a little boy named Alex, who on the first day of kindergarten was ready to get on the bus. And I was driving the bus for Elyria Christian School, and I pulled up to the bus stop, and little Alex was standing there with his mom, and little Alex wouldn't get on the bus. And his mom kept pushing him, and he turned around, and he didn't want to get on the bus. And I said, well, come on, Alex, it's okay. And he finally stomped his feet, and he said, no, I won't get on the bus. I don't want to go to kindergarten. And he started throwing a fit right there out in the open, and everybody on the bus was laughing, and mom was embarrassed as can be. And he said, I don't want to go to school. And we just finally gave up, and I had to drive on, and little Alex did go to school that first day, needless to say. It's tough. We want to go back home, but soon little Billy adjusts, and he progresses, and in fact, he begins to enjoy being in kindergarten. But then comes time to learn your ABCs. Well, that's hard. That's new. But he learns, he progresses, and then the teacher begins teaching them words, how to put the letters into words, and little Billy wants to just go back to learning the ABCs again. He didn't know about this learning words. And then next the teacher says, now we're going to put those words into sentences. And he goes, well, oh my, this isn't what I bargained for. I thought kindergarten would be fun. I want to go back to just spelling words, not putting them in the sentences. And then the next thing you know, she's teaching them how to print. Well, I just want to go back to saying words and sentences, not printing. What's this printing all about? And then the next thing you know, he's learning cursive. Cursive, I don't like cursive. I like printing. I want to go back to printing. And then they get into math, and the teacher says, young people, 2 plus 2 equals what? 4. And 2 plus 3 equals 5. Well, he doesn't know if he likes this, but he adjusts, he learns, and then the next thing you know, multiplication comes, and he's told that 2 times 3 doesn't equal 5, and he wants to go back to that addition. How can 2 times 3 equal 6? He doesn't like that. It's hard. He liked adding better. And then he becomes an 8th grader, and he's scared to death about high school. Then he gets into high school, and he's scared to death about college. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, and I remember that some gentleman came from a college and was going to meet with the junior class. And the principal said, I want all the junior class to meet in the study hall with Mr. So-and-so from such and such a college. And I thought, man, you mean you got to do that when you're a junior? I'm not ready for that. I'll never make it as a junior. I'll never make it as a senior. And then I got to be a junior, and I thought, how am I ever going to handle college if I have to go to college? And little by little, we advance, and we grow and we learn and we stretch, always moving into unfamiliar territory. We go to high school, then we go to the job market and we have to learn a job. I don't like this learning a job. Or we go to college and we learn a profession that we study for. This isn't what I thought it would be. It's hard. It's hard. I want to go back. I want to go back to college. I want to go back to high school. But we move ahead to unfamiliar territory. The Jewish believers to whom the writer to the Hebrews was writing, they had entered into a personal relationship of faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the keeping of the ceremonial law, which they were used to doing, was good, but they found that Christ was better. Christ was far better. He was a far better sacrifice, a far better mediator, and they were to go on to better things. And the Jews gave up the shadow, the ceremonial laws, the temple, and all the sacrifices. They gave up the shadow for the substance, the Lamb of God, the burning of incense, the offering of sacrifices, the entering into the Holy of Holies. It was all done away in Christ, who became the more perfect sacrifice. In fact, look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Hebrews 9:1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. In other words, the temple, the tabernacle, and the temple were material in this world. For there was, and they all they did was picture the more perfect tabernacle in heaven. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the golden altar, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second, with the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or sins of the people. The Holy Ghost is thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, all this just prefigured who would come, Jesus Christ, who would fulfill all of these ceremonial things. In verse 12, it was by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. In other words, Christ is the better sacrifice. And all the old ceremonial was done away in Christ. But as these believers fell upon hard times, they were tempted, believe it or not, to go back. To go back to the old ways. To go back to more familiar things of their life. Things that were more comfortable. Things that were safer. Like burning incense. Offering sacrifices. Burning the candles on the lampstand, things of life that were less controversial, things that they could touch and they could see, things requiring less faith. They weren't used to that. They were wanting to go back to the basics of the faith, to the ABCs. Like little Billy wanting to go back home. I don't want to grow up. They didn't want to grow up. They didn't want to mature in Christ. It was too hard. And after all, following this Jesus meant persecution. They found out there were enemies. They weren't having those enemies when they were just worshiping in the temple. It was as though they were saying, I don't want to be a big boy. I don't want to be a big boy. But the Lord put in the heart of the writer to urge them forward. Don't look back. Move ahead. Keep on keeping on. You're going to arrive one day if you follow Christ. And so he says, let us go on to perfection. You'll never attain perfection by following the old covenant, the old law which was done away in Christ. And don't have any second thoughts, no regrets. Go on, press forward. But the children of Israel wanted to go back. Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. The writer is saying, don't say the old days were better. The old days were better. No, don't do that. The old days weren't better. Weren't better. And that's what the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt into the promised land under the leadership of Moses and then Joshua, they said, we want to go back. This is too hard. Moses, you don't know what you're doing, leading us out in this wilderness and having to eat this manna. We want to go back. We remember the leeks and the onions and the good times we had in Egypt. How quickly they forgot that they were slaves in Egypt under bitter bondage. And say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better? Again, Ecclesiastes 7:10. Let us go on, right? And we're tempted to, sometimes we say, oh, for the good old days. Oh, for the good old, what were the good old days? You remember? I don't remember the good old days. I remember the bad old days when I was lost. But I remember when I first got saved back in 1974, things were evil. We thought the end of the world was coming then. We were convinced the rapture would come sometime, at least by within a few years. By 1977, that was the thought. That was the hope. The rapture's going to it can't get much worse than it is now. And that was 40 years ago. Can you believe it? Let us go on. And you and I need to go. This is the best time. The best time in which to live is now. Is now. Right now is the best time for us to be alive. Mordecai said of Esther in Esther 4:14, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther, you've come into this kingdom for such a time as this. You and I are here for such a time as this. We have multiple opportunities to be a light, to win people to Christ, to help people to grow, to honor Christ, to serve him. It's amazing how much freedom we have. We always talk about, oh, we're going to lose all our freedom and it's just going to get bad. Guess what? We're not there yet. Right now, we can go downtown, stand on the corner and preach the gospel. People, all they're going to do is say, what a loon. What a crazy guy. You know, but I, you know, they may send the cops, but you have the right to do that, right? You have the freedom. You can witness to people in your neighborhood, in your home. You can have Bible studies. We can meet like this freely. You know, it's a wonderful time in which to live. God has given us a wonderful thing to reveal to us the Word of God. Look at the billions of people who have never, ever even heard of Jesus Christ, never seen a Bible, do not know the way. I don't understand. Why me? Why us? Why do we have such wonderful opportunities in America? What a wonderful time in which to live and to serve God. And besides, I don't have any other time. You know, I wasn't born in 1920, and I'm not going to live beyond, well, I won't say. I don't know, but you know, I'm not going to be here forever, and neither are you. But in order to go on, there must be a leaving behind the principles, the elementary principles. We need to leave grade school and leave junior high and leave high school. We need to leave the ABCs and go on to greater things. Leaving, not despising or abandoning Our faith is built upon that foundation, but recognizing that it's a beginning, not a stopping place. It's a door of progress. We haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. We're just beginning to be used of God, right? There's so much more we can do. I speak of myself, of working with people, helping people, ministering to them. Maybe it begins by making some cookies and taking them to your neighbor and getting to know them. Getting to know the people that are at your children's ball games, that are in the stands, in the bleachers with you, cheering their sons and daughters as you are yours. Do you know them? Have you gotten to know them? I look back and I think how I failed. How I failed so many opportunities to give out the gospel shoulder to shoulder with people who had need. God's put people all around us, everywhere. What a mission field. Let's go on. Let's go on. High school graduates are leaving this phase of their life. And some are tempted to stay. It's hard to think of going on. But you know, there's nothing glamorous about a 22-year-old in senior high school. You know, they just don't stay around, you know. You go on. Oh, but I hate to leave this school. And, you know, I remember high school and college, and especially the girls, they just got all teary. Oh, I hate to go. This is my life. All my friends, you know, and us guys are saying, I can't wait to get out of here, you know, type of thing. But, we go on. We go on. There's a time to leave. There's a time to leave. Let's go on. Let us go on, he says again in chapter 6. Verse 1, let us. I looked up the, I have a lettuce salad here. Everybody likes a lettuce salad. But I found I'm going to give you 21 let us in the Bible. And the phrase let us just mean, it's like a command. It's a suggestion or a command by the speaker to himself and to his hearers. So like when I say, hey, let's go share the gospel, I include myself. Let us, all of us, me included. And it's an admonition, right? Almost a command, an exhortation. Let's do this. Let's go, let's go. You know, when we go out to play a soccer game or a basketball game, the leader of the team says, come on, let's go. Or the coach says, let's go. Let us go on. Let us do the best we can. So I'm just going to give you some phrases. I'm not going to give you the references, but I have 21 let us phrases. I'll begin Romans 13:12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. I'll give you the references. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly in the day. 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:10, let us do good unto all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, let us who are of the day be sober. 1 Timothy 6:8, let us be content. Hebrews 4:11, let us labor to enter into that rest. Hebrews 4:14, let us hold fast our profession. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another. Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and let us run with patience the race set before us. Hebrews 13:13, let us go forth unto him without the camp. Hebrews 13:15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. 1 John 4:7, let us love one another. And finally, Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice. What a way to end it. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to the Lamb. Let us be born on to full maturity. Let us erect this building of Christian life. Let's not remain children, misled, carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's the idea. that he's saying here. Let's go on to full maturity, and let's not be so immature that we're carried about with every new teaching that comes along. Let us be carried to Christ. The idea is advancing. And the idea is not a personal effort, but a personal surrender to Christ and his power and influence. Let us go on to perfection. Let us be borne along by our Savior is the only way it's going to happen. To perfection, to maturity, to full growth. We aim high, and we aim perfection in our prayer life. Have we arrived? Hardly. But we aim for that. Let's go on to perfection in our prayer life. Let's go on to perfection in praising him. Do we praise the Lord in our times of devotion? Let us go on to holiness. Be holy, for I am holy, the Lord says. Let us go on to perfection of faith. Christ, our high priest in heaven, is our righteousness and our strength and our life. Look at Philippians 3, a wonderful challenge and a striking challenge. Philippians 3, verse 8 to 14. Paul says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung." Oop, dung, refuse. I like these lights, but they get in the way, don't they? Okay. "I do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him." Let us go on. Paul's saying, I'm going on. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." I've not arrived, but I'm going on. I'm following after. I'm following hard. "If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ." The idea is that I may lay hold of that which I am laid hold of. Christ laid hold of me. I want to lay hold of him and all that he has for me. Do we have that mindset? We want to get all that this life offers. I want to get all the gusto I can now. This life's too short. I want to enjoy it now. No, we need to lay hold of Christ, and only in him can we find satisfaction in this life, because nothing in this life satisfies, only Christ. And we conclude, verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It's the upward call. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. How are you doing in that endeavor? Are you endeavoring to go on to him? Are you saying no to sin and yes to Christ? No to the flesh. No to the world. And going on. I follow after. In 1 Samuel 17, David went to the battlefield, and there's Goliath, nine and a half feet tall, probably weighed about 450 pounds. He was fearsome, and the Israelites were trembling, shaking in their boots. And little David comes along and says, "Is there not a cause? Thy servant will go fight with this Philistine. The Lord will deliver thee into my hand." No fear. Boldness, courage. He would go on. I mean, after all, he's saying, this is Israel. We are God's people. God is our Savior. God will fight for us. William Carey, the pioneer missionary to India back in the late 1700s and early 1800s, he was famous for saying this. He preached this in a sermon, I believe, in 1793 in England before he went to India. Went to India as a missionary, one of the first missionaries, and was there over 40 years and never came back to England, never had a furlough. 43 years, something like that. But he said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Great quote. Expect great things from God, are we? That's faith. By faith, I expect God to do great things in my life, in the life of those around me. But then, on the other hand, I attempt great things for God. And that's obedience. That's work. Faith and work going together. The Israelites, they cried and they wept at the sight of the giants. And Caleb, he, unlike the others, said, let's go up at once. Numbers 13:30. Caleb said, let's go. Let's go. And no problem. We have God on our side. I say all that to say this. I believe we're at a crossroads here at Wheatland Baptist Church. And when you come to a crossroad, you don't know which way to go. And because you don't know which way to go, the easiest thing is to go back to more familiar territory. You know, when Roberta and I moved to South Carolina, we sold almost everything that we owned. We had a big auction. We had a bunch of antiques. We loved collecting antiques. We'd go to all these farm sales back when stuff was cheap in southern Nebraska in 1972 or so. But we got saved in 1974, sold everything, left everything, and we headed to South Carolina to attend Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. And had never been east of the Mississippi River in our lives. Didn't know anyone over there. Didn't know anyone in South Carolina, didn't know anyone at Bob Jones University, had never been there. Went sight unseen, just looked in a catalog, thought that looks like the school for me. So we knew no one and knew nothing, and we were tempted to pack up and go home. When we arrived, Roberta so badly wanted to go home that we had to battle that, and I wanted to go home, but praise God, she stayed by my side. And we really, at the beginning, we had no one except each other and God. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God did it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. We were there 6 years. And 6 years later, 1981 then, we left Bob Jones University, South Carolina, believing that God had put in our heart, at least in my heart, to plant a church. For 2 or 3 years, we were believing and praying about planting a church. Started praying about it when I was a junior, and then a senior, and then working on a master's degree, knowing that God had a people and had a place back somewhere back in the central part of the country. We didn't know where it was. We thought it could be Colorado, it might be Wyoming. We looked into Wyoming, South Dakota, Iowa, Nebraska. I don't think we looked into Kansas. We didn't believe God wanted us in Kansas. But then the discouragement and the doubt and the struggle. I had no job. We were running out of money fast. And we were wondering, maybe we made a mistake. What if God didn't call us to plant a church? What if this was just my idea? Maybe we should find a church that needs a pastor. After all, that's what my mom keeps telling us we should go. You mean you went and you got a master's degree and now you're going to start a church with nobody? Why don't you just go to a church that needs a pastor? Well, I think God called us to start a church. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And then the early years of building and meeting in the 4-H building for 4 years and wondering if anybody's going to come and laying a foundation. And again, doubting, and going back and then running out of money and having to find jobs. We ran out of support from outside support and losing people. So I had to get a job. I worked for a farmer for a while and then through a newspaper, delivered the Salina Journal with my little Volkswagen and then worked at True Value and then drove a school bus. And anyway, I said I believe we're at a crossroads at Wheatland Baptist. What do you do when you're at a crossroads? Well, you ask someone for directions. You ask someone which way to go. And we need to ask God, don't we? We need to be seeking God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Call unto me and I will answer thee. He promises. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open. Now I realize our attendance has dropped some. Our offerings have dropped. And this all happened at the same time that we made a decision to purchase land, to purchase 10 acres of land. And the temptation is to go back to where it's more comfortable, because it's not comfortable here. We're not meeting the budget. Okay, time out. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Buying land? Did you do something we don't know about? Well, I'll confess now, this is a message I preached exactly 21 years ago. I preached this message on May 21st, 1996. And at that time, we had purchased land south of the cemetery, near Turkey Creek. Nothing was there then. Nobody had purchased any land on that 160-acre quarter section or part of a section. And as soon as we purchased that land, our attendance dropped and our offerings dropped. People left the church and our offerings dropped. And we were going through a rough time. So I preached this because of that situation. But today, we are at a crossroads of a sort and remodeling. Remodeling. We bought this building knowing we got a lot of work ahead on this building that we bought back in 2001, moved in 2002. And in that crossroads, it's time for us to move forward. It's time to move ahead. It's time to trust God and believe. Believe. Now, it's going to cost to remodel. We've been like, wow, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money to remodel. It is, but it's a lot more money to buy a new building, to build a building, which we had planned to do, and then God led us here. God led us to buy this building back, well, 1996, I preached this. 5 years later, we purchased this with the intent, okay, we're going to buy it, but we know we got to remodel the whole thing, but we can do that a lot for a lot less money, probably for about one-fourth of the cost of building a new building this size. And so it's going to cost to remodel. But the blessing here is that we'll cry out to God. We'll trust Him, each of us. We'll trust Him. The Moabites and the Ammonites, they had surrounded the Israelites and King Jehoshaphat. And I wish we had time, but King Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do, but he said, our eyes upon you. And they looked to God, and God brought the victory in 2 Chronicles 20. Just read 2 Chronicles 20. And then the Lord sent an ambush, and the enemy ended up killing each other. God just performed an amazing miracle. And the Israelites were outnumbered, who knows, 10 to 1, 100 to 1. But when you have God on your side, you're a majority. Ours is just to be faithful. Be faithful stewards. Learn of the joy and the blessing of giving beyond ourselves, for example. Giving with a willing heart. Letting go of God, you know, of what God has given us. After all, why has God given us what we have? And to help others, basically. To help others in their need. To help serve. But we like to hoard it, don't we, sometimes? But we need to be giving, like the Macedonians, churches of Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8. Paul says, beyond their power, beyond their ability. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power, yea, and beyond their power ability, they were willing of themselves. They gave them themselves first. That's where we begin. If God has our hearts, He'll have what He needs to use us to build His church, to build His people. You see, the church and the structure is in order to reach people, in order to have a place we could gather to edify one another, to glorify the Lord, and to evangelize the lost. But we move on. We look back, and I've done this too many times. I look back and say, oh, we shouldn't have done this. Oh, I don't know how many. My wife will testify. When we first moved into this building, I used to tell her, I wish we had our old building back yet. I wish we were back in our old building. And she'd look at me, are you crazy? What are you doing, you know? Do you not trust God? Do you not believe? And so I'd have to repent. And I know. And then I'd do it again. Oh, it was easier back then. And we tend to do that. Or it'd be easier just to find another church and doesn't have the responsibility and the battles ahead. Remember, we have taken a step at a time. going way back, it's always been a step at a time, prayerfully, carefully, cautiously, conservatively, by faith. And I said back then, we believe that God led us to look for land three or more years ago, and then led us to purchase land. In this situation, he led us 15, 16 years ago to purchase the Elks building. I remember that well. And you do too, that were involved back then. We prayed and we prayed and we met and we talked. And is this what God wants? It seemed that God has just opened up this door. And we believe generally that God opened the opportunity to buy land, to buy this building. And at that time, we believed we should have a good part of the money in hand, and God did that. God did that amazingly. And then we bought land, we were ready to build, and we had no money in the building account. We were drawing up plans. We had already talked to an architect about what we can build, and we had something like $90 in our building fund. But we knew God would provide. And what did he do? He dropped this building in our lap. And I believe it was the right decision, and a good decision, not an easy one or without difficulty. And it will continue to be difficult. Just being, you know, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, Job said. And it's difficult, the Christian life is, if we're going to amount to anything for God. You can't move forward without producing friction, right? And there's friction. But that's okay. Nehemiah, in rebuilding the wall, he faced all kinds of difficulties. I read Nehemiah recently, and I'm just like, wow, he had problems. Why? Because he was dealing with people, and dealing with people who were opposed to him. And even his own people started opposing him. But we must allow the trials to purify us, to stretch our faith, not to bring bitterness and anger. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're going to face trials. Sometimes they're material trials. Sometimes they're physical. We find out we have an incurable disease. That's not easy. That's a trial. But we trust God during those times. Faith. Faith is greater than gold, greater than our savings account. Faith. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Numbers 13, 27, 31. Again, Caleb and Joshua, when everybody else said, we can't do it, they said, let us go up at once. We be well able to take this land. And in chapter 14, verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, he will give us the land. So what do? We pray, we trust, we work, we believe, we expect, we work, we pray, we trust. The perfection of prayer, let's go on to perfection. And God will provide. We pray, we trust. You have not because you ask not. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We just pray. Everything is possible. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. And the result will be the perfection of holiness, perfection of faith, perfection of praise. And it'll affect all areas of our walk with life, walk in life. God is building a building, but more importantly, he's building a people. The church is a people. God can do away with this building, and we'd still be his building. Living stones, build up a spiritual house, as we see in 1 Peter 2. Build up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, 1 Peter 2, 5. So we go on. We don't go back. We move on. Whatever. We don't long for the good old days. The good old days are not the good old days. They're history. Now is the time to seek to honor God and move on in every way we can, starting with our own relationship with him. That's utmost. That is number one. Everything else, it'll fall into place as God wills. But ours is to follow him, look to him, honor him. Is God building you? Are you a living stone, build up a spiritual house? Are you offering up spiritual sacrifices to God? Do you pray? Do you read? Do you study? Do you share the gospel? Do you give? do you give? Are you being molded in the likeness of him, being not conformed to this world, but being transformed, being not like the world, the things of the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind? Got a lot of work to do. God has a lot of work to do on me, right? But by his grace, we will go on. Let's go on to perfection. Thank you for your time. Thank you for putting up with me doing this. We'll get back to 1 Peter in our study that we just began next time. But God bless his word to our hearts as we close. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time in it. And thank you for just the privilege to come together like this and praise you and just rub shoulders with one another and befriend one another. It's wonderful, Lord, to have relationships as Christian, knowing that we are all part of the vine. We are simply the branches seeking to produce fruit that comes from you, Lord. And we can do nothing apart from you. Help us to abide in the vine, that fruit might come forth to your glory and your honor. Bless now as we close. Have your way each of our lives today and every day from henceforth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.